So in Numbers chapter 1, we are told about the numbering of the people of God. That's the subject of these verses, the numbering of the people of God. And the first thing I want to say about this numbering of the people is that it was done by the command of the Lord. Okay? Now, some of us will remember that later in history, King David sinned by numbering the people. Now, that passage is entirely different, and we need to put that out of our minds and just be clear about this, that the Lord commanded Moses with those 12 men to number his people. And you'll notice, just as we look at this, that they were counted by tribe and by household. The focus was on the number of the men who were 20 years old or older. Okay? And you can see, just in passing, you can see how the Lord himself respects the institution of the family and the headship of the man. These two principles are very unpopular in our society today. People do not like to hear about the family, the integrity and the value of the family, but the family was the first institution of society that God gave us. This is very fundamental to our well-being, a country's well-being and happiness. And he only counted the men. He was regarding them as households. Now, we know, obviously, that 603,550 men, they were obviously their wives and children as well. But this is the way the Lord counted his people at that time. Clear instructions. And in chapter 1, we have what we can call the first census, or the census, or the census is a head count, the counting of the first generation of God's people that he brought out of Egypt. Now, when we look forward, we'll find out that all of those men, except for two, died in the wilderness and did not enter the promised land. And so, the Lord then, and you'll see this in chapter 26, we'll see it later, the Lord then commanded that the second generation be counted. And you can, on another occasion, I'll just summarize the numbers for you, but I only want you tonight, first of all, to register this fact that the Lord is commanding that his people, these two generations, be numbered. Now, the next thing we need to observe is that this number, these were not the only ones who came out of Egypt in the Exodus. There were others. In Exodus chapter 12, which tells us about the Passover and the Exodus, we find that there was also what's known as a mixed multitude. You could translate that something like an international gathering of other people, and the word used in the mixed multitude is the word many. So there were many other people who had attached themselves to Israel as they came out of Egypt. Many others. And we read about these on several occasions. You'll see the translation, a mixed multitude. In one place, another word is used, and it means something like a rabble or a gathering of all sorts. But what you need to know is that they were not part of Israel. They were not part of God's people. If you delve into Exodus chapter 12, we'll discover that those other people were not circumcised. They did not bear the sign of God's covenant. And they were not permitted to take the Passover. Now, much later in history, in the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah read about these things and the people of God read about these things, they had a shock. We read in Nehemiah 13, listen, on that day, this is a thousand years later or more, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of all the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. And it says, why? So it says this, so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And I want you to see what's going on here. The Lord is, as it were, gathering his people to himself and numbering them. And the mixed multitude are not numbered. They are, as it were, although they are there, they are not part of the people of God. And our attention is being directed to God's people as a chosen people, a people holy to him, a people that have been set apart or separated for him. That's what's happening. Now, let me go on. The numbering of God's people is repeated throughout the Bible in many generations. These two censuses in chapter 1 and chapter 26, these were not the only times. And I said, leaving aside King David's sin, that's another matter altogether, we find in Scripture that time and time again, the Lord notes the number of his people. So, in Exodus chapter 1, we read that 70 of his people went down into Egypt. Okay? 70 went down, and now 603,550 come out. But I only want you to notice how the Lord is marking the number of his people. So I see 70 going down. The prophet Jeremiah, in the last chapter of his book, records for us the number of certain groups of Israelites, or Judah, men of Judah, who were carried away into Babylon, into the captivity. He tells us about three groups that were taken away. He says, in the seventh year of a certain reign, 3,023 men were taken away. In the 18th year, he tells us, 833 were taken away. Or it might be five. I can't read my writing. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. You see what's happening. I know 830 of my people went out. And then there's a third time. He says, 745 were taken away. The Lord has his eye on his people. He knows what's happening to them. And then we read later in Ezra and Nehemiah twice, we read about those coming back from the exile. And there we are told, do you know, 42,360 came back. And in addition to them, 7,337 slaves and 200, or it might be 245, that's a detail, singers were with them. And all the time the Lord is telling us, this is the number of my people going out, coming back, returning. And then when we come into the New Testament, Luke is careful to record in Acts chapter 1 that there were 120 members in the church in Jerusalem. 120, he says. And then in chapter 2 we read that a number of souls or people, men, were added to the church. 3,000 were added to their number. And then Luke records, and you know, a little bit after that, the number had risen to 5,000. Now this is just a sample. There are other places. Look carefully at Chronicles. We did this recently. All the time, the Lord is, as it were, looking at his people, recording how many there are and where they are. Now, what do we learn from this? There are lessons in this observation. All I've done so far is observed that the Lord commanded that his people be counted. What do we learn from this? There are two lessons that I want to bring out from this this evening. The first of those lessons is about identity. Identity. If you like, the importance of our identity as the people of God. This is the first lesson. The importance of our identity as the people of God. God, the Lord there, is identifying his people. It's as if he's saying, these are mine, not those. These are mine. Now, can you see that when he numbered them, he separated them from the mixed multitude? He separated his people from the world. He says to them, you will come to my tabernacle. You will partake of my feasts. You will keep Passover. But they will not. They are not part of my people. This is the importance of identity. And let me say this to you, that the question of the identity of the people of God has been a major thing right throughout the Bible. If you throw your mind forward and look at the Acts of the Apostles, and go to chapter 10 and chapter 15, what a major thing it was when Gentiles began to believe and to be baptized and to be added to the church. You see, it wasn't just that Cornelius and his household were saved. Many Gentiles were saved, and all of a sudden, the question of the identity of the people of God was up to be considered again. Can these Gentiles who have received the Holy Spirit and believed in Christ, can they be baptized? And the answer of Scripture is, yes, they can. Yes, they can. These are joined to Israel as my people, says God. I think Peter says somewhere, can anyone forbid? Since the Lord has given them his Spirit. Now, let me say this to you. We're considering tonight, a bit briefly maybe, but we're considering the importance of the identity of the people of God. And I want to say to you that in this census, and those who were circumcised in the early generations, and those who were baptized later, the counting, the baptizing, all of that was the outward identification of the people of God. If you wanted to know who the people of God were, you would say, well, who was counted? Who's in the register? Who has received the sign of the covenant? Who has been added to the church? It was straightforward. I can identify the people of God. When they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the Lord says they were added to their number. They became part of the visible church, if you like. You could see them. You could say, that man is a part of the church. That lady is a part of the church. But I want to go further and say to you that in addition to the outward identity of the people of God, and this is very important, there is also a... I'm not sure how to put this. There is also a hidden church, if you like. There are... I'm going to rephrase it this way. Among those who are outwardly part of the church, there are those who are truly belonging to the Lord because they have become believers, because they are born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't see that. You understand, don't you, that even the apostles baptized people who were not regenerate. Go to Acts. Even the apostles, Paul, Peter, with all their knowledge, they put the waters of baptism on certain people who later we find out they were not converted at all. They were not born again of the Spirit. They were not believers. They were, as it were, tares among the wheat. They were false professors. They didn't have the substance of it in them. And this has always been the case. Do you remember when Elijah, in all the struggles of his life, he threw himself on the ground on one occasion and said, "Lord, I alone am left." Do you know what the Lord said to him? No, I have reserved myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But at the time when the Lord said that, "I have reserved 7,000 for myself who have not committed idolatry," there were hundreds of thousands of God's people. And so in that great outward body, there were 7,000 that the Lord knew belonged to him. And Paul refers to that in Romans. He says, there was a remnant among the people. And so you see what I'm saying, don't you? There is an outward identity to the people of God. You can say, these are the ones who have been baptized and they belong to the Lord. You can say that. But I tell you, not all of them are truly his people. That's not the case. Among them, there is this remnant, and among them, there are some who are fake. They're not the genuine article. The prophet Malachi, as the time of the Old Testament was coming to the end, Malachi looked at the people of God. Let me read you what he said. It won't take a minute. Malachi said to them, or records, I should say, "Then those who feared the Lord," not everyone feared the Lord. They were all in the people of God, but they didn't all fear the Lord. "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." They began to realize who was who. They spoke to one another. They had fellowship or communion in their faith. And the Lord listened and heard them. And listen, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. "They shall be mine," says the Lord, "in the day when I make up my jewels." You see what's happening? There is, if you like, all the registers of Israel. There's all that the priests kept. The chronicles, the records were there in the temple. But the Lord had another record. There's a book in heaven written for those who genuinely feared the Lord. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, he says, do you remember these words? "The Lord knows those who are his." The Lord knows those who are his. Jesus said in his ministry, he says, "I know my sheep. And I'm known by my sheep." And to others he says to them, "You are not of my sheep." Now those people he was speaking to, they'd all been circumcised. They were all members of Israel. If you'd taken the trouble to go to the records in the temple, you would have found their names there. But they were not of Christ's sheep. And what I'm saying to you is really that the real question that comes through all this is the question of your identity and mine. If you like, it's the question, what are we? What are we? And finally, I can't leave this point without reminding you of what we've seen on recent Sunday mornings, that there is a book of life, the Lamb's book of life. There are all the records of Israel. There were the numbers in the early church. The apostles could tell you we were 120 names. We knew one another. They could tell you we grew to 3,000 and so on and so forth. The number of us multiplied. But they would also tell you, but there is a book of life written in heaven and there are names in that book. And those are the names of those who are truly washed in the blood of the Lamb, truly belong to Christ. No fakes in the Lamb's book of life. Plenty of fakes in the registers of church members, I can tell you. Study the register of church members anywhere and you will find over a period of time that the goats appear. The tares are there. Not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not there. It's referred to in Revelation several times. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to say to you tonight that this is the register of the heavenly city. This is the list of the citizens of heaven, of the members of the body of Christ. And when we consider the Lamb's Book of Life, there's two things we need to know about that. There's many more than that. The first thing is this. The number of names in the Lamb's Book of Life is beyond counting. Why is that? Because God promised to Abraham long ago that your seed will be as many as the stars of heaven for multitude, and as the sand before the seashore for multitude, so that no man can count them. The Lord knows those who are his, but they are so many, according to his grace, that we can never count them. I can hardly go out on a starry night or walk along the beach without looking at the stars or the grains of sand and remembering what God has promised. Now, it's no accident that the Lord has named himself in Scripture. The Lord has called himself the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts is his name. And you know what hosts means. The Lord of the armies of his people. The great hosts of the Lord. The Lord has made it known that he is looking forward to that day when he stands. We've seen this, haven't we, in Psalm 22. Our Lord Jesus is looking forward to the day when he stands in the midst of his brethren, in the midst of the great assembly. I will praise you, he says. And what about this? Isn't Psalm 87 one of the most exciting psalms in the whole Bible? Listen to this. They're all exciting, but listen. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And he goes on, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. He says, I will make mention, listen to these wonderful words, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Listen, this one was born there. That's the refrain of this psalm. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. That is the most desirable thing that a Christian heart can think of. Whatever other blessings God may shower upon you in your life, the blessing to covet is that he would write that against your name. This one was born in Zion. This one. Let me ask you. Are you a member of the people of God? Let me ask you. What kind of member are you? Are you baptized? Are you faithful? Are you born again? Are you one with Christ? Are you living stones in the temple of God? I'm asking the question about your identity and mine. This is the issue that comes out when we open the book of Numbers. The question of our identity. One of the people of God. There is nothing greater in this life. To be one of the people of God. To belong to him. To have the eye of God upon you. And to think that he, when he thinks about his people and he begins to count them, that he counts you in that number. By name. Well, the first vital lesson here is the lesson of our identity. And the second lesson, which I'll be much briefer on, is our vocation. Our vocation. Do you know what the word vocation means? The other word for it is calling, our calling. What am I saying? When God commanded Moses to number his people on that day long ago, he did it because he had a task for them. He was gathering them, getting them ready, organizing them for a task. He had before them, as it were, an object, something that they were called to do. And we know that in their case, it was to go to war. It was to possess the land. It's as if he comes to his people and says, "Now I'm going to count you because you are the ones that I have called to do that work." And exactly the same is true of us. What I want to say to you is this: you cannot separate identity from vocation. In other words, you can't claim to be a Christian without at the same time accepting that the Lord has a job for you to do for him. In other words, he chooses and calls in order that you might serve him. Now, we're not called to war with swords and shields. But the apostles can speak to the church and say to them this. On several occasions, Paul talks to us. He says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In other words, live up to what Christ has given you to do. So there we are. That's what we find. I said I'd be brief on the second point. That's what we find here. The Lord is gathering his people. No, you're not the mixed multitude. You're mine. I've brought you. I've separated you to myself. And if he could do that in those far off days, how much more when Christ has come to lay down his life for his sheep? How much more? What was Christ doing when he came into that manger in Bethlehem? Why was he there? Why did he come? He came to get his sheep. He came to die for his sheep so that they might be his. And he didn't, as it were, come and die for us so he might put us on the shelf like a lot of little ornaments. He came to make us living members of his body, so that we might live for him, live for him. That is our calling. Our holy calling is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's only by him, it's only by him that we are ever part of the people of God. No other way. He is the door. He is the door. If any man comes with a door, he gets in. There's no way of climbing up another way. There is no other way into the people of God for us, only through Christ. But listen, it is tremendous, that the Lord Jesus came to suffer at Calvary so that he might purchase his sheep. Paul, as Peter says, I think it's Peter, "We are bought with a price, not silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price, but we have been bought so that we might live for him." May God grant us grace that we might value our identity. Oh, to be this one was born here. By the grace of God, this one was born here. Amen.